pastor that probably had the greatest influence on my own life is a man named Irfan Hughes. I was speaking to him some, at lunchtime today, and that particular hymn was his favorite hymn, is his favorite hymn, and it's a hymn that goes along so perfectly with the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight. The passage is that of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Just a single verse. We're going to make reference both to the verse previous to this and the verse following it in the course of the sermon today, but it's really just that single verse, 1 John 3 and verse 2, that we're going to take as our text this evening. John's first epistle, chapter 3, and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This ends this reading of God's Word. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God, all of Your Word is precious to us. But there are some verses, Lord, which speak in just a few short words, Lord, of truths that are so precious that we even feel in this next hour we can barely begin to do justice to them. But we thank You, Lord, for this precious truth. But we pray, O Lord, that You would guide our meditations, that You would guide our hearts and our minds to You and to the realities of which You speak in this passage, that we might love You more and be filled with wonder and thanksgiving at what You have done for us, both in this life and in the life to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are sometimes asked to make decisions. They are decisions that we hate to make because we hardly know what to choose. For example, would you rather your vacation time next year go to a city where you'd visit some museums and perhaps some historical sites and maybe go to a ball game or two? Or would you rather spend a few days relaxing at the shore? Some of you may have an answer, but my answer would be, could I have both? Or you might be asked, well, later this evening when you get home from church service, would you prefer a bowl of ice cream or would you prefer a freshly baked cookie to eat? Could I have both, please? All right. Or perhaps the question might be, next year for your job, which would you prefer? Would you rather have a raise? Or would you rather have a few more vacation days? Again, do I really have to choose? I'll take both. Thank you very much. Well, our passage today speaks of blessings of salvation that we receive in this life or the life to come. And you would say, well, if I'm to make a choice here, which would I possibly choose? To be the child of God in this life, or to experience the glories of communion with my Savior forever and ever? Whichever should I choose? And again, we would want to say, I'll take both, thank you. Well, the good news of the Bible, and of this passage, is that in Jesus Christ, both are ours. Both blessing in this life as the adopted children of God, and unspeakable glories that yet await. And so in our passage today, we're just going to break it up into those two simple sections. And I think Pastor Mitch so helpfully prayed earlier that we would be just really leaving today filled with wonder and awe at what the Lord has done for us. That's what I want us, the impression of tonight's sermon to be. So we're going to look at it under two heads. First of all, the wonder of what we are now. And secondly, the wonder of what we shall be. The wonder of what we are now and the wonder of what we shall be. First of all, this passage does speak clearly of the wonder of what we are now. Those first few words, beloved, we are God's children now. You are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of one of the most blessed realities of your salvation, that you are, right now as we speak, a beloved child of God. The doctrine, theologically speaking, is the doctrine of adoption. And it really is one of the most precious of all the biblical doctrines. And it means that when the Lord saves us, He doesn't just forgive us our sins and credit us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we stand before Him acquitted of all of our sin, accepted in His presence. And that is glorious enough. But it means that even more than that, that the judge has become our Father. That the one who has redeemed us has invited us into His very family. And He calls us His children. And He welcomes us to call Him our Father. Adoption in the first century Roman world was a legal action where one who was outside of the family was brought into the family, receiving all the rights and privileges of natural born sons. That's how adoption works in our society today. But that legal reality, that you were legally not a part of this family, now legally you are part of that family, doesn't exhaust the beauty of what adoption is. But rather, that new legal relationship brings you into all of the joys of the love and intimacy that family life involves. Megan and I are adoptive parents. We have two adopted children of our own. These two children once were not part of our family. They have now legally become part of our family. But it's not just a legal arrangement. These are our beloved boys. They're ours. We belong to them. They belong to us. And they have all of the privileges of natural born children. They are part of our family. All that I have belongs to them. I pray for them. I seek to teach them. Megan and I seek to raise them in the Lord's ways. They contribute, each of them, uniquely to our family life. We can hardly imagine life without them. We love them immensely. They are our boys. Well, so it is with our relationship to the living God. That when God saves you, He brings you into His family. It is, as it were, the apex of God's saving work. Not only does He choose you from eternity and in regeneration cause you to undergo the new birth and justification, forgive you all of your sins and credit Christ's righteousness and sanctification, give you His Holy Spirit so that you are increasingly conformed to the image of His Son. But in adoption, He makes you the child of the living God. It is like a king who now tells the rebel against his kingdom, for that is what we once were, rebels against the living God, who, as it were, tried to assassinate him and bring him down from his throne. It is as if this king now looks at us, pardoned rebels, and says, "You are now my child. You are the prince. All that I have now belongs to you, and there is nothing that shall ever break this relationship of love." What a glorious reality the doctrine of adoption is. And the Lord desires, and this is why He tells us this, the Lord desires that we would live with a continual awareness that we are His children. Think about the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. Did not the Lord Jesus have a continual awareness of His relationship with his heavenly Father. He had a consciousness of his unique sonship. More than 30 times we read in the Gospels that he speaks there of my Father. For the Lord Jesus, his relationship to the Father directed his mission. It directed the words that he spoke, the miracles that he performed. He delighted in obeying his Father. He spoke frequently to his Father in prayer. And as it was for Jesus, so it ought to be for us who are the adopted children of God. Joel Beakey puts it this way. He says that Jesus likewise urges his disciples to let their thoughts and lives be controlled by the conviction that God is now their Father and that they are his children. So what does it mean for you and I to live with this kind of constant awareness that we are the children of God? Well, our adoption impacts a number of things, and I just want to mention some of those things. It impacts, on the one hand, and most importantly, the very way that we relate to God. If we know that God is our Father, it means a lot of things. It means living with a constant awareness that everything that we receive, our daily food on our table, the sleep that we rest with at night, the homes that we live in, the jobs that we have, the families that we've been given, that each of one of these things has been given to us specially from our Father's hand. Moment by moment, day by day, He is providing the things that we need. But it means not only is our Father our provider, it means as well that God our Father knows the things that are going on in our lives. Perhaps you are facing struggles today, which maybe there's nobody else even knows. Nobody else even knows those struggles, but your Heavenly Father knows them. He knows everything that is going on with you, and He feels compassion for you. Even as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. It means as well that you can approach the Lord in prayer and that God, your Father, always has time for you. You know, if you were the president of the United States' children, like George W. Bush had, I think, daughters that lived in the White House, or Barack Obama certainly had daughters that lived in the White House with him. You know, if you're the child of the president, you have entry in to see the president. You don't have to make an appointment. So it is with us. We have a way of entry in with our Heavenly Father. Any moment, any time of any day, we can come to Him and approach Him in prayer. And we have free access to the God of the universe. And it means as well that as we seek to do things in response to God's grace that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, that our Heavenly Father is pleased with our sincere, even childlike efforts to please Him. You know, we have a 7-year-old daughter. And when my 7-year-old daughter draws me a picture for me to put in my office at work, what do you think I do with that? Well, you better believe I put it up in my office at work. And I'm delighted in it. It's probably not going to hang in a museum. Maybe someday she'll paint things and hang in a museum. It might not, but it's going to hang in her daddy's office, because I'm pleased with it. It's my child's. And so there's a real sense in which our Heavenly Father, receiving our works through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, is pleased to receive those things that we bring to Him. What grace, what compassion. He doesn't snicker or laugh at our weak effort, but finds joy in them. And like a loving father, it means as well that God disciplines us when we go astray. You know, when we face cross providences in our lives, it's not that God has left us or our Father has ceased to love us. But our Father has good purposes in the things that He sends us. Sometimes it is that we would be brought back to God in repentance. Times it would mean that we would learn new aspects of who He is or His ways with us. It is for our good. And so to be the adopted child of God, you see, impacts the way that we relate to God. It also impacts the way that we relate to the world around us. If you look back a verse at verse 1 in our passage, it says there that the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And it says there that if the world did not understand or accept Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, it shouldn't surprise us when it does not understand or accept us, the adopted children of God. And so they're living in this world that is so marked by sin and by rebellion against God. It ought not to surprise us that we do not fit in to the world around us. It's because we live in a different family than those around us live in. We have a different father. They know nothing of God and His love and His mercy and His fatherly care and of His tender compassion and of a desire to please Him. They don't know of that. And so we are not going to fit in with the world around us. And it ought not to surprise us if we are the children of God. So it impacts the way that we relate to God. It impacts the way that we relate to the world. But, you know, being the children of God also impacts the way that we relate to one another. If I am the child of God, it means that I'm not an only child. I have brothers and sisters. In fact, I have lots of them who have been brought into the same family. That's why John, in this passage here in verse 2, addresses these Christians as beloved. John's saying, you are my beloved because I am the child of God and you're the child of God as well. Together, we're part of the same family. And so it impacts the way that we view our fellow Christians. Our fundamental posture towards them is one of love. And the local church especially ought to be the primary place in which this kind of brotherly and sisterly love is expressed. Do you care for your brothers and sisters? Praying for them. Loving them. Doing practical things to support and encourage each other and to be involved in one another's lives. And I say that this kind of family love within the church is one of the best testimonies to the world around us of the gospel of grace. They say, do you really believe this gospel that you proclaim? Well, one of the evidences of that is the way that we begin to treat one another. People with whom we might not have anything to do if it weren't for the fact that together we were children of God. And because of that fact, suddenly we are brought into a tight-knit family unit that is often tighter than many of the relationships that we have with our own natural families. That's the reality of it. And let me just encourage you, I see so many evidences of this in this congregation, even of this kind of family love. Can I encourage you to press on in this, to love one another truly from the heart, giving yourself one to another in this kind of family love? It is the evidence that you are the children of God. What a blessing to be an adopted child of God even now. I simply ask you, are you aware of this day by day, moment by moment, in the way that you relate to God and the world around you, the way you relate to one another? And are you astonished by it? That's really here in this passage, even if you look again back at verse 1. The attitude of the Apostle John to all of this. Look with what he says at verse 1. He says there, see, that is, behold, stop, look, notice, wonder. Amidst the busyness of life, he says, see, stop for a moment. Behold, what kind of love, that is, what manner of love, literally, of which country is this? Here is love that is otherworldly, utterly above and beyond anything that we have experienced. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. That is, that the Father has bestowed, lavished, showered upon us. a love that is not merely a love that we should exhibit from afar, like looking at a museum piece, but rather a love that has been showered upon us, that we should experience it and revel in it. And what is this otherworldly love that the Father has lavished upon us? And He says, it is this reality in particular that you undeserving rebel by nature against the living God, that you should be brought into the family of God and be called the very child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What a marvelous reality this is. Do you wonder? Do you marvel? Do you give thanks for this? There's nothing better in the world than being a Christian. You know, to be a Christian doesn't mean that we have to go through mere misery in this life for a better life in the world to come. It means that we get the very best that there is in this life. There's no better life to live now than that of a Christian. To have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who has compassion upon us, who loves us with this kind of unspeakable love, who has called us His very children now. Do you live with an awareness of this wonder of what we are now? Let's move on, secondly, in our passage, because our present experience of adoption, however remarkable, isn't all that there is. One writer, Robert Candlish, 19th century Scot, says this. He says, no matter how old you are in this life, you are now only at the beginning of your life as a child of God. So, dear friends, this moves us on to our second point and what our scripture passage brings us eye to eye with, and that is the wonder of what we shall be. We've seen the wonder of what we are now. Secondly, now, the wonder of what we shall be. Because this passage goes on to speak of a reality that has not yet occurred for any of us here, but that will surely occur. You know, as Christians, we are to be a people who are always looking forward, a people who are defined by hope, by anticipation, by a kind of eager straining of our eyes toward the future. And in particular, as Christians, we are to be looking ahead to that moment which the Bible speaks about time and time and time again. And what is that moment? It is the return of Jesus Christ. When He appears, this passage speaks of. Well, what's that referring to? Well, it's the return of Jesus Christ. It's His second coming, when every eye shall see Him, when He shall return on the clouds of heaven, when we shall behold our returning victorious King. Titus 2, verse 13, describes Christians as those who are, quote, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is describing that final day when Christ shall appear and every eye shall see Him, when the resurrection shall occur, when the dead in Christ will rise first and meet Him in the air, when we who are alive shall then meet Him as well. It will be that day of final judgment, and then it will be that day as well of the consummation of that eternal state when we shall forever be with the Lord. So John's focus here, dear friends, is on what will happen to us, God's adopted children, on that great day. When that great day appears, when Jesus Christ appears, what will it be on that day for you and for me? And I want to look at this point really under three different headings. What will that day be like for those who are Christians? And there's three things that this verse tells us about that day. And the first thing it tells us is that we can't yet fully know
what that day will be like.
There are some things that we can know. This passage tells us. The Bible tells us many things on that day. But fully, what will it be like for you and for me on that day? Well, we don't yet know because it has not yet occurred for any of us. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It hasn't yet appeared. You haven't yet seen a resurrected Christian in glory. But you're going to see it. If you are in Christ, you're going to experience it yourself. It's going to be glorious beyond description. It's going to far surpass anything that you have yet experienced. And so we do not yet fully know what that is going to be like. But it's something that we can anticipate in the same way that you tell a child, perhaps, you know, this Christmas, we're going to have a wonderful celebration. I have a gift for you that I'm going to give you, and you're going to love it so much. But I can't tell you what it is yet. The child anticipates it and is excited about that day when they're going to get that gift. And they know that their parents love them, and so they're going to give, the child's going to get something that he or she really likes, but it's anticipation building. Friends, that's kind of what the state that we're in right now. We have this glorious reality that yet awaits. What is it going to be exactly? I haven't yet experienced it. I don't fully know, but I know it's going to be glorious. We're living now even in that moment of anticipation. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we need to beware too much speculation about that final day. We have questions. What's it going to be like in glory? We don't fully know. God knows. It's going to be glorious beyond description. So we can't fully know yet. We can anticipate. We can't fully know yet. But what's the second thing that we can or that we do see here about what that final day will be when Jesus Christ appears? There are some things that we are clearly told in the Bible. And this second thing is this, that on that day we shall see Christ. Right? We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Every eye is going to see Jesus on that day in unimaginable glory and splendor as Christ comes conquering and to conquer. Many on that day are going to face Him as judge. They're going, as the book of Revelation describes, going to seek to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb on that day. But we who are God's children now will not be seeking to hide from Him on that day, but how we will welcome His presence, and we will see Him truly as He is, the friend of sinners, full of grace and truth. We will see Him as the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, the lover of our souls. Our blessed, fairest Lord Jesus. We have seen Christ now. If you are a Christian, you have seen Him now, but it's through a glass darkly. Now it's been by faith. You've enjoyed genuine communion with Christ now in prayer and in His Word and in preaching and in the Lord's Supper. But on that day, we are going to behold Him face to face. What a glorious appearing of our Lord. We're going to see Him, as the hymn says, the Christmas hymn says, not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by. We shall see Him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. What a glorious sight it's going to be to behold our Savior finally face to face. There's a real sense in which on that day we are going to see not only Jesus Christ, but we are going to see the triune God. Not physically, God does not have a body like man. But we are going to behold God Himself with a clarity of understanding and comprehension and knowledge which we've never yet experienced. It's not going to be a static thing, but it will be a communion and love and appreciation and a glorying in Him, a relationship that is going to grow and will bring endless delight for us forever and ever. We shall behold God, and in beholding Him, find a fullness of joy. It's what was been described in the past as the beatific vision, the idea of it's in that beholding of God in glory that we shall find a true delight. One writer, Sean O'Donnell, puts it this way. He says, "I have seen some beautiful sights. I've seen the Badlands at sundown, the stars that cover the African sky, the mountains of Santiago de Cuba, the ocean waves striking the shores of eastern Australia, and the wild horses that roam over the green hills of Ireland. I have seen the beauty of my wife walk down the aisle on our wedding day." And then he goes on to say, "But all those beauties put together, however, will not match the beatific vision." To behold Him. Again, a Scottish writer, Robert Candlish, puts our experience on that day in this way. He says that then on that day, there is going to be for us clear sight, an unclouded vision, a full and a perfect understanding of the righteous Father, a full and a perfect understanding between Him and us, as full and perfect an understanding as there is in the case of His own beloved Son Himself. All that is dark or doubtful about His character and ways is cleared up. There is nothing anywhere to awaken a suspicion or suggest a question. Nothing to give a partial or distorted view of what He is or what He does. We see Him as He is. And so seeing Him, we approve and love and are like Him forevermore. What a glorious thing it is going to be on that day to behold especially that incarnate Savior, the Lord Jesus, and indeed to come to behold the triune God Himself with this kind of unclouded vision. So it says that we do not yet fully know what it's going to be. Secondly, we shall see Christ on that day. Thirdly, though, the third thing that it tells us is that we shall be like Him. That in seeing Him, we shall be like Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we do know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. The Bible teaches that when we depart from this life, we will immediately pass into the presence of our Savior, our souls separated from our body, and at the moment of passing into His presence, we will undergo a kind of transformation. That all sin is going to be removed. We are going to be made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. But on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven and our bodies are going to be raised, at that time, dear friends, we then with a transformed, resurrected body that is like unto the body of our glorious Savior, are going then in with a sinless soul and a perfect resurrected body, dwell in His presence forever and ever. Finally, soul and body alike, the people that God has made us to be, a people who no longer struggle with sin and uncleanness and the degradation of this world, but a people who are holy and like unto Him in His presence, ready to enjoy Him forever and ever. It's going to be a glorious transformation on that day. And you know, what we've experienced in this life is, as it were, an anticipation of that day. The Spirit has already been at work in our lives, has He not? Gradually and increasingly making us like Jesus Christ in holiness of life. We've witnessed in our own lives sins that we used to struggle with, that we don't struggle with in quite the same way. Little victories that God has given us, evidences of His work in our lives. And we praise God for that. But friends, that is just what the littlest bit, the anticipation of what's going to happen at a scale that we cannot imagine when that day we're not going to struggle with sin anymore. We're not going to have any more impure thoughts. No more wrong, unwise, foolish words that we speak. Body and soul perfected in His presence, like unto our Savior, as much as a pardoned sinner like you and I could be like unto Him. That's what we are going to be on that day. We are going to reflect Jesus Christ. God's glory is going to be seen in us. And as we are transformed on that day, our ability to enjoy Him is going to increase all the more. You think about it in our lives now, is it not? When we are, as it were, living a life most of repentance and seeking to live in the will of God now, that we enjoy Him the most. And on that day, when we shall forever be freed from sin, we will enjoy Him all the more. It will be a place of perfect holiness, without any of the staining and corrupting influences of sin. And in that perfect holiness, we are going to experience a happiness unlike we've never experienced before. When the world thinks of heaven, and we say it's a place where we're going to be made perfect and we're going to dwell with Christ, they think, that's awfully boring. An eternal boredom. And we want to say, oh no, not at all. It's going to be eternal delight. Yes, many of the things that people now think are fun are going to be done away with. Dirty jokes are going to be no more. Drinking parties, sexual escapades, cruelty, unkindness to other people that people somehow take a kind of wicked delight in. Yes, those things are going to be no more. But the Christian knows that real happiness and real joy comes in the practice of holiness. And heaven is going to be a place of perfect holiness and extraordinary happiness. Revelation 19 and verses 7 and 8. In speaking of that wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb on that final day when we shall be presented as the pure and spotless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of that wedding day in these words, Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It's a day of rejoicing and of exaltation. We who are the dust of the earth are going to sit on the throne of the majesty on high forever and ever with our Savior. We will reign with Him forever and ever. We will be, as it were, the crown jewels of our blessed Savior, His redeemed and glorified church, making known the glories of His everlasting name. What a blessed future awaits us. Beloved, we are now children of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I just simply ask you, do you long for that day? Do you set your eyes upon it? It's coming. It's coming. If you are in Jesus Christ, this day is certainly going to come. And it seems like it's taking a long time, but it's going to come. And everything of which we've spoken today is going to be absolutely true for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, and if you are not, can I plead with you today to have faith in the Savior? Do you not want to experience these things? To be the adopted child of God now? To have a future glory that's going to await you like what we've described? It is absolutely true for everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Will you not trust Him today? For those of you that are trusting Him, can I encourage you today to not lose that sense of marvel and wonder and awe at what you have now in Christ and the glory that yet awaits you? Right? The Lord, help us to live in light of these things. Didn't we just sing earlier? And let me just close with the words of that hymn yet again. Heaven above is deeper blue. Earth around is sweeter green. That which grows in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. But birds in song His glory show. Flowers with richer beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Oh, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You that even now we are children of God. Grant, O Lord, today that a fresh look at these privileges of being Your children would rest upon us, that we would, as it were, live moment by moment, day by day, with an awareness that You are our Father, that we can approach You in prayer, that You pity us, that You provide for us, that You protect us. Lord, help us, like our Lord Jesus, to live with a conscious awareness, moment by moment, of the fact that You are our Heavenly Father. But as well, O Lord, we pray that living in light of these present realities, we would not lose sight, O Lord, of what yet awaits, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, that we would remember, as the Scriptures exhort us time and again, to remember that this one, this glorious Savior, this exalted King is coming again. And we're going to see Him. And in seeing Him, we're going to be like Him. Lord, we pray, hasten that day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.